This morning I'd like you to open your Bibles with me to Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And I'd like to read from Romans chapter 10, the first three verses. Romans 10, verses 1 through 3. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. Have you ever stopped to think, how is it that most of the Jews rejected the preaching of the gospel? These are people who were brought up listening to the words of the Old Testament prophets. Yet, when the gospel was preached in fulfillment of those prophecies, they rejected it. They absolutely rejected it. But then that brings us to even more a more pertinent question. And that is, how can the Bible be the truth when so many people today reject it? This is a stumbling block for some. They say, well, if indeed the Bible is the inspired word of God, why is it that so many people turn their backs on it or treat it lightly? It can't possibly be the word of God if that's the case. Well, let me say this first of all. There is nothing wrong with the gospel. As Paul declared in Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for all those who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. The power is still in the gospel. Many today, claiming to be religious, have pretty much decided the gospel isn't powerful enough. So they have resorted to gimmicks and commercial schemes to try and get people in under the guise of the gospel. That's not the gospel at all. The gospel still reaches the souls of good and honest people. And it always will. It always will. But why is it that so few receive it? Well, let me say this. While Israel as a whole had rejected the gospel in the first century, we know that God had not rejected all who were Israelites. Paul, in fact, says in Romans 11 and verse 1, has God cast away his people? And that's referring to Israel. Certainly not. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, the tribe of Benjamin. What's he saying? Paul says, I am an Israelite, but I have obeyed the gospel. I have recognized the power of God unto salvation. And any other person that is of this tribe or of Israel can also do the same thing. One thing that is hard for people to understand, and that is that when God made promises, his promises were conditional. For instance, in Joshua chapter 23, verses 15 and 16, God says through the prophet, therefore it shall come to pass that as all the good things have come upon you, which the Lord your God promised you, so the Lord will bring upon you all the harmful things until he has destroyed you from this good land, which the Lord your God has given you. When you have transgressed the covenant of the Lord your God, which he commanded you, and gone and served other gods, and bowed down to them the anger of the Lord will burn against you, and you shall perish quickly from the good land which he has given you. Remember, God promised this land to the descendants of Abraham. He promised it to them. But God says, I'm not going to let you stay there if you disobey me. It's conditional. You see that? It is conditional. In Romans chapter 11, Paul explains that national Israel had been cut off from the true vine, and that the Gentiles, who he identifies here as the wild olive branches, were grafted in. And then he says in Romans 11:23 of the Jews, and they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. What does he mean? Well, those natural branches, that is, national Israel, had been cut off of the vine. But, he says, if they don't continue in their unbelief, what does that mean? That means they believe what God said. And they believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. If they do this, they will be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. Just because the nation of Israel as a whole had rejected the gospel of Jesus Christ and turned their backs on God, doesn't mean that all of them are going to be lost, just like Paul, for instance, and many others that we could cite here. Those who were Jews by birth had a condition placed upon them. They were either going to obey the gospel or not. That's the condition. And if they obeyed it, God would accept them just as he had accepted the Gentiles who responded to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Romans chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, but it is not that the word of God has taken no effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel. What does he mean? Just because you're born into the nation of Israel doesn't make you part of God's chosen ones. Notice that now. Nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. What's he getting at here? Well, he's pointing out to us here that just being physically born into the nation of Israel doesn't mean anything. Doesn't mean anything. Because the Israel of God is not found in those who were born into a nation. In Romans 11, verses 2 through 4, Paul goes on to explain that God has not cast away his people whom he foreknew. Or do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed your prophets and torn down your altars, and I alone am left, and they seek my life. But what does the divine response say to him? I have reserved for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Now notice this. Notice the divine response. Although Elijah was discouraged, God was not. Do you see that? Elijah was discouraged, but God wasn't. And God is not found here focusing on the many that are unfaithful. That's not who he focuses on. But rather he refocuses and rejoices on the few who are faithful. In this case, 7,000. Now, did God change the message since there was only a few who were faithful? And think, well, maybe if I made it a little more appealing, you know. Maybe if I wasn't so stringent, maybe more people would respond. Did he do that? Or was the standard too high that he set? And therefore God lowered the standard so people could make it? No, he didn't do that, did he? Actually, the answer to both of those is no. God still required the same standard to be met and the same conditions to be met, even though the result was only a few. Only a few. God tells us in 1 Kings 19:15 that he told the prophet here, go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, anoint Hazael as king over Syria. What was he telling the prophet who had been lamenting that he was all alone and nobody else was left? He said, you've got work to do. You have got important work to do. And get busy and do it. And stop moaning and groaning about being in the minority. get busy and do the work. Now, I believe that we can say that throughout the inspired record that we have available to us today, that we could safely say that God has always had a faithful few. The majority have not been. The majority have not been faithful. In fact, we can go clear back to Enosh in Genesis 4 and verse 26. As for Seth, to him also was born, a son was born, and he named his name Enosh. And then men began to call on the name of the Lord. We see that this character is associated here with the beginning of men calling on the name of the Lord. Now, people have said, well, what do you mean by calling on the name of the Lord? Well, the indication here, by the way that this is phrased, is that they began to pray to God in a way that they had not previously done. They had previously communicated with God, but not prayed to Him. The head of the house, God spoke to. He told the household what to do, or the family what to do. But now men began to pray. And that's something that we find on through the annals of history, that man prayed unto God. But, you know, going a little further in history, someone that we all are familiar with, a fellow by the name of Noah. A fellow by the name of Noah. Now, I want to tell you, you talk about being in the minority, folks. The whole civilization of the time of Noah, according to Genesis chapter 6, was evil. Even the thoughts of their heart were evil all the time. That's the condition. And here's Noah. And we're told that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In other words, Noah was in God's favor, unlike the rest of the world. Unlike the rest of the world. You think he was in the minority? Yeah. Very much so. Very much so. But then we move on down the stream of time and we read about Caleb. In Numbers chapter 13 and 30, Caleb was one of the two spies, or one of the 12 spies, I'm sorry, who were sent into the promised land to spy it out. God told him, now I'm going to take you up to this land of milk and honey, and I'm going to give it to you. But you've got to go in and take it. You've got to go in and take it. And so the 12 spies went in there, and they came back, and 10 of them said, oh man, there's giants over there. I mean, just a bunch of grapes over there is just huge. We can't believe it. They're too powerful. We can't possibly take that land. But there were two spies, Joshua and Caleb. And what did they say? The land is everything God said it was. And you know what? It's there for the taking. Let's go get it. Let's take it. Well, unfortunately, the people didn't buy into that. What happened to the majority of them? They listened to the report of the 10. And you know what happened to them? With the exception of Joshua and Caleb, their bodies were laid down dead in the wilderness. That's what happened to them. Every one of them who rejected him. Now that's being in the minority. That's being the faithful few. Despite the fact that the people were quite upset over this, they remained faithful to God. And then, of course, we'd be remiss if we didn't talk about Samuel. Samuel, we're told, as a child, grew in stature. 1 Samuel 12 and verse 26, by the way. And in favor both with the Lord and with men. He was one of the faithful few, wasn't he? Despite what everyone else was doing, he remained faithful to God as a prophet of God. And that's a good example for us indeed. But then, moving on to the New Testament, we read about Nathanael. First chapter of the Gospel of John, and verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, now listen, this is Jesus talking. Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom is no deceit. This is an honest man. This is an honest man. Jesus recognized that this was one of the faithful few that he could count on. And indeed he did. But Paul says in Romans 9 and verse 27, here where he talks about a quote from the prophet Isaiah, he said, Isaiah also cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the children of Israel be as the sand of the sea, the remnant will be saved. The remnant will be saved. What does he mean by that? You know what a remnant is? It's the small part that's left over. That's right. It's what's left over. And he says, even if the children of Israel are as numerous as the sand of the sea, only the remnant's going to be saved. What does that mean? The faithful few. That's what that means. As we said before, the time of Paul, the nation of Israel had rejected the Messiah. And as a consequence, they were rejected by God. And though they were completely wicked and corrupt, there was still a remnant. That which is left over, or that which is reserved. And what does that refer to? That refers to those of the nation of Israel who had embraced the Messiah, who believed on Jesus. And who were they? They were the few. The faithful few. Now, let's consider together, in the final moments of our study this morning, the conditions that are laid down to be in the faithful few. Remember, we talked about God and Him laying down things that are conditional, right? Well, the first thing that we find amongst the faithful few is we find the extension of God's grace. In Romans 11 and verse 5, Paul says, and remember this is in the same context we've been talking about, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. What does he mean? The Jews were accounted faithful to God according to the election of grace. The election of grace simply signifies God's gracious design in sending the gospel into the world and saving under it all of those who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the true and living God. But you notice the condition there? Nobody else. Nobody else. And you know what? That's talking about the few, the faithful few. No doubt about it. And to be amongst the faithful few, what do we learn? We learn that there also must be found an obedient faith. An obedient faith. Look at Romans 11, 23 with me, if you would, please. Talking about the remnant of the Jews now. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. Notice, they are no longer in unbelief. What are they? Now they believe. And God is able to graft them in again. The faith that saves is far more than mere mental assent or acceptance of God. It's not simply saying, okay, I believe there's a God. Okay, that does it. No. In fact, it is not simply saying, oh, I believe Jesus must be the Son of God. Okay, good. It's done. No, that's not it. It is faith that acts upon what it believes and is obedient to it. A lot of people believe there's a God, but they have no respect for Him whatsoever. Even some will say they believe Jesus is the Son of God, and in the next breath turn around and curse His name. You see what I'm saying? We're talking about faith that obeys God. And let me show you in Romans chapter 1 and verse 5 what I'm talking about. Listen to it carefully now. Through him, that is Christ, we have received grace and apostleship. Why did Paul and the other apostles receive this? Listen to it. For the obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. Why did Paul and the other apostles go out there and preach the gospel? What was their purpose? It was to bring them to obedience to the faith. Now here, the faith is being used in the sense of the gospel, that which is based upon and centered upon faith. Obedience to the faith. Again, Romans 1. Remember, we read back here in verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, the power of God unto salvation to all those who believe, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it, what? In the gospel, in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith as it is written. The just shall live by faith. Now, by preaching the powerful gospel, all men were taught to believe it and to live by it. Not just to believe it, but to live by it. In Romans chapter 2, verses 5 through 7, listen to Paul again. In accordance with your hardness and impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds. Did you hear that? According to his deeds. Verse 7, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. The faithful few are those who continue doing good and seeking for glory and honor and immortality. That's the faithful few. As it has always been in the history. In Romans chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, Paul is writing now to the brethren over here in Rome. And he says, but God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, listen to it, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you have been delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. What was it that caused them to become slaves of righteousness? Did they just believe that Jesus was the Son of God? No. That's not what that says. What does it say? You obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine unto which you were delivered. They didn't just believe it. They obeyed it. What did I say? Faith that obeys is what we're talking about here. Not faith that just believes something and then goes on its merry way. In Romans chapter 16. I skipped Romans 12. I'm getting ahead of myself. In Romans 12, verse 1, listen to what Paul says here. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. What does God want from the faithful few? Everything. He wants everything. Every thought and intent of your heart must be weighed in the scale that God provides for us in His Word. Why? Because He wants a living sacrifice from you. He wants you to understand that you belong to Him as one of the faithful few. That's what He wants. That's what He wants. Holy and acceptable unto God. In Romans 16:26, Paul says, but now it has been made manifest by the prophetic scriptures and has been made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. Here we are again. For obedience to the faith. Why does that keep popping up? Obedience to the faith. Because he's emphasizing here that the faith is not just a matter of mental assent or some warm, fuzzy feeling that some people seem to think comes with it. It is a matter of obedience. That's what it's all about, according to inspired writ. Obedience to the faith. In Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24. You remember over here I talked about Caleb just a couple of minutes ago? But listen to what this says about Caleb. God says, "My servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit in him, has followed me fully." You ever think about that verse? The different spirit that caused Caleb to follow God fully is something that should be found in the faithful few today. Because that's what pleases God. Thinking about the faithful few, I think that we could say safely here that God prefers quality to quantity. You know, my good buddy and brother in Christ, who I fish with every year, always makes the argument that fly fishing is better than bait fishing, even though they catch less fish. He claims he catches bigger fish. Now, the reason he says that is because on a normal summer, just Dylan and I alone generally catch about 300 fish in 3 weeks. He catches about 20. Are you getting the picture here? The sad part is, not all of his 20 are that big, quite frankly. Because he catches a lot of different kinds, he thinks that it offsets it. Now, I say that in all in jest because I know that if he was here, I'd say the same thing. We jest about it all the time. That's part of the fun we have together. But when we look at the scriptures, though, what do we find? What does God want? Eight precious souls were saved from the flood. What did God prefer? Quantity or quality? You see that? And again, he made no change to his message because he wasn't bringing in the crowds. God didn't say, "Well, Noah, let's be a little easier on these folks so we can get more people on the boat." No, he didn't do that. He did not lower his standard so more people could get on the boat. No, didn't do that. God kept the standard right up here. And he said, "Noah, you keep building and preaching. You keep building and preaching." And when the waters came down, who was saved? The precious few. The faithful few. That's all. And no more. And of course, we understand that only a handful of men stood up when the promised land was there for the taking with Joshua and Caleb. But God didn't change his position on that and say, "Okay, look, we've come a long ways. Let's just ease up on these folks and go on over there." No, I didn't do that. In fact, he became pretty mad, really. And he caused their carcasses to fall in the wilderness. That's how mad he was. 40 years mad. Why? Because God wanted all of them to be like those two men who were faithful. That's what he wanted. Elijah, only 7,000 there were. Say 7,001, counting Elijah, okay? But notice this now. This principle is carried over in what Jesus said in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. Look at it. Look at it. Just as there was only 8 souls on Noah's ark, Jesus says, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult the way which leads to life. And listen to it. And there are few who find it. Who are they? The faithful few. The faithful few. Jesus recognized it, that this is the way it is. Now, we must remember, however, that unfaithfulness does not keep God from rejoicing in the faithful. In fact, God grieves for the lost condition of man. Look over here in Genesis 6. The Lord was sorry he'd made man on the earth and was grieved in his heart. That's how God was. Was he happy that only 8 precious souls were worthy to get on that boat? No, he was not. But he didn't change his mind. He didn't change his mind. In fact, we know God's attitude towards this because it is God's will that all men everywhere repent. 2 Peter 3 and verse 9. That's what God wants. All men everywhere to repent. Will they? According to the words of Jesus, the answer is no. Remember that now. I didn't say that. Jesus said that. Though God wants all men everywhere to repent, not all of them would. Yet, God still rejoices in the faithful few as he did in the past. He rejoiced in Noah. He rejoiced in Joshua and Caleb and the 7,000. And today, God rejoices in Jesus and the faithful few who are his disciples. Look at Matthew 17:5. While Jesus was still speaking, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And suddenly a voice came out of the cloud saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Jesus and his disciples were in the minority by far. They were the faithful few. Over in the prophet Zephaniah, chapter 3 and verse 17. The prophet, speaking now for God, says, the Lord your God is in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. How does God feel about the saved? He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. That's how God feels about the faithful few. And again, in the book of Psalms, chapter 147, the 147th Psalm and verse 11. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. That's how God feels about the faithful few. And now moving to Romans chapter 2 and verse 29. Romans 2, 29. Now listen, we're back to this Israelite thing and Jew thing. Paul says he is a Jew who is one inwardly, as opposed to the Israelites outwardly. And he says here, it is circumcision of the heart in spirit and not in letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. The faithful few. We need to ask ourselves in all sincerity and recognizing the importance of this now, will I be counted among the faithful few of my generation? Remember what Jesus said. Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. What's the preferred way? The narrow gate, the difficult way that leads to life. And there are few who find it. Now the question is, which path have you chosen? Which path have you chosen? Have you chosen to go with the majority and take that way that's easy and broad and everybody's in it and aren't we happy? It's easy to fall into that, isn't it? But you know, I've learned a lesson through the years that when there's a slope like this, it's a whole lot easier going down than it is climbing up. Yeah. And sometimes you kind of tumble down it. You know? But it's a whole lot easier than, I'm trying to climb up that thing. Well, that's what he's describing here. It's a way that's easy. Everybody's going that way. It's an easy way to travel. Is that the way he chose? Well, you know what Jesus said? Jesus said that this is the way that leads to destruction. Even though it's prevalent, it's common, it's accommodating, it leads to destruction. I didn't say that, folks. Jesus said that. Which path have you chosen? Have you chosen the narrow gate and the difficult way? Now, why is it narrow and why is it difficult? Because it demands a real change in your life. That's why. It demands a genuine commitment to God. That's why. And friends, it ain't easy sometimes. But we're talking here about the faithful few. What about our generation? How will we be considered? When people look back on us, will they see a people who were indifferent and hostile and compromising and more concerned with convenience than conviction? Or will we be remembered for our conviction? The faithful few. If you're not part of the faithful few, we want you to know that we are definitely concerned about your precious soul. There's nothing more important in your life than your precious soul. If you are not in the narrow way, if you are not a part of the faithful few, then obedience to Christ is what's necessary in your life. And it isn't hard to figure out, because when we look into the words of Jesus to his disciples in Mark 16 and Matthew 28, we see exactly what he expects of us. The gospel is to be preached to every creature. Mark chapter 16, verse 15. Preach to every creature. And what did Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Now, what's hard about that? What part of that don't you understand? That's the narrow way that the few are following. That's the narrow way. The broad way says, oh, you don't need to worry about anything. Just believe on Jesus and live a good life and everything's fine. That's not what Jesus said. You're putting words in Jesus' mouth. Read it again. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. Those who do not believe will be condemned. Why? Because if they don't believe, they won't be baptized. As simple as that. That's not hard to understand either, is it? Not a bit. That's how we get in the narrow way. But that's only the beginning. That's just getting through the narrow door. Just getting in the way. Then we have to live a life of obedience to God every day. Faithfully serving Him. And not questioning His word, but simply obeying it. That's the way that leads to eternal life. If we can assist you this morning in your obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ, we want to do just that. We want to hear your confession of faith in Jesus from a penitent heart, that you might then be buried with the Lord in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins, just as they were in the first century by the hands of the apostles, even so today. And if you've started traveling that road and that narrow road has become a little tough for you, and you found yourself looking over that Broadway and thought, oh, that might look pretty good. Ah, this is kind of a hard way to travel. I think I'll go over there for a while. No, you can't do that. You can't do it. Because you're forfeiting your eternal life when you do it. You need to repent. Come back to the Father. Get back in the narrow way. And ask for His forgiveness and be restored once again to a faithful standing with Him.